Hallelujah. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians. In fact, just turn to the last verse in 2 Corinthians. This morning, the early message was about the fellowship gift. And I haven't had a chance to listen to that CD again, where Dave was teaching about private worship and spending time on purpose, just worshiping the Father, not really seeking after an answered prayer or anything. Just spend time with Him. Just spend time worshiping Him. And I was here also when Dave delivered that message. So, and I'll be honest with you, I still, after all these years, I haven't broke into that like Dave has. I have not set aside hours a day. Well, let me rephrase that. I have tried to set aside. And at this point, I still get beaten out of it pretty after about an hour. It's usually about all I can go. Where I'm just spending that time worshiping God. And I know it would be beneficial for me to do more than that. But in the meantime, though, I have learned a few things over these years about fellowship with God. It's called the fellowship gift. So let's start here in 2 Corinthians 13:14. This was one of the early verses that the Holy Spirit brought to my mind. And I did quite a study on it years ago. And if you go back now, a long, long time ago in a galaxy far away at my website, you'll find quite a few years ago now, some teachings about the Holy Spirit in you and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It goes right along with some things He taught me in the face-to-face period of time. But let's look at this verse here. And this is quite a verse to finish this letter. I mean, 2 Corinthians is just amazing, all of the truth that is in that letter. But at the conclusion of it, Paul closed it with these words. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." When it says grace, it's the word you'd think it would be. It's charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It's where we get the word charismatic. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything that He died to provide for us, everything, which includes everything, you know. We have been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn, but we're a second, third, fourth born. Our number's in there somewhere. And again, Jesus says, "All that the Father has is mine. Therefore said I that He," speaking of the Spirit of truth, that Jesus said, "He will take of mine and show it unto you." Well, why? Does He just want to brag and show us everything that He has? No, it's because everything that He has, we have been made joint heirs with Him. Now, religion, the religious mind, Gary's mind for years, and still probably, balks at that a little bit. What? That can't be true. I mean, you know, Jesus is Jesus, and I know Gary pretty well, and He's not Him. Oh, well, I'm having a good time. But my mind balks at that everything that the Father has, but really in Christ, it is true. I am in Christ. I'm not in Adam anymore. I'm not of the species of Adam anymore. Everything that the Father has been made available to us through Christ. So when it says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything He has, because of His finished work, I mean everything, is available to us. Boy, if we ever get that right there, just that right there, we're going to be miles ahead of where religion usually goes, you know. And then the love of God, and that is, that word love is the one you'd think it is. It's agape. It's love based on I don't know if this is the proper Greek definition, but after all these years, agape is love based on who He is, not based on who I am. Love, the love of God is based on who He is. God is love. It's the closest thing I can think of is a parent's love for a child. One of my daughters, I mean, all three of them got into rebellion. I don't ever mention the names of which one did which. That's not important. But one of them got rebellious quite a bit and wound up in the jail. Now, the partner in crime that she did the crime with, he got 12 years prison sentence. She would have gotten it too if it had not been for the intervention of God. So here's my youngest daughter in the jail. At the time, we didn't know that she wasn't going to have to go to prison. Was I happy with those circumstances? No. Was I pleased with her actions? No. Did it change my love for her as a father? No. I loved her just the same. Would do anything for her then, will do anything for her now. The love of God is not conditional. I love how this is. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and that agape love of the Father. But then he says the communion, couldn't be more precise here now, the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, or let's say the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Now, of the three members of the Godhead, and don't write me letters, I know God is here and God is there, I understand all that, but according to what we understand in Scripture, God the Father, Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven. And where is Jesus seated in his glorified body? He is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. The member of the Godhead that we really have to do with on planet Earth, the one that we fellowship with, our koinonia, every day. I want to give you that definition here in a minute. That's why I brought my phone. The koinonia of the Holy Spirit be yours. There is a fellowship that comes by worship. Let me give you that definition of koinonia. When he says the communion, here it's the communion of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes that same word is translated fellowship, sometimes partnership. It's the Greek word in Strong's. It's number 2844. The first and primary meaning is partnership. Social intercourse. It means to communicate, fellowship, contribution, distribution. It means you're active in fellowship with this person. It would be like if Mark and I didn't see each other for the next 15 years, that's not close fellowship. But if we, you know, see each other and we talk, and even if it's by telephone, you know, but if we're, you know, that's fellowship, that's communion. Somebody that you talk with. Sue and I are in, y'all pray for Sue. She's almost in constant fellowship with Gary. I mean, the way my occupation is, I'm at the house a lot, my third bedroom. You pray for Deborah, too. I hear pray for Deborah. Pray for Rosalie. Pray for Leah. But we have fellowship all the time. I mean, you know, poor woman. That word partnership, by the way, in the first chapter, I believe it is, of Philippians, and I didn't look this verse up, when Paul says, I thank you for your basically partnership with me from the beginning, the Greek word there is koinonia, talking about the fellowship of the Philippian church. They were the first ones. You know, he says, even in Thessalonica, nobody participated with me regarding giving and receiving. Plain English, nobody gave money into my ministry except you guys. You were the ones. And he calls that koinonia. So it's partnership, it's fellowship, it's one of the first lessons that I received from the Holy Ghost in those years at the ugly building, when he began talking with me about going further into ministry, he said, one of the biggest hindrances to miracles is lack of awareness constantly that the Holy Spirit is with me. We just tend to forget that. That the Holy Spirit, the molecule changer himself, he is with us everywhere that we go. Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, we have received that power, but it's virtually useless. It's almost like this unlimited dynamo of power. It's just, it was not like it. He is with you all the time. But if we don't ever recognize that fact, if we don't ever have any fellowship, communion with the Holy Ghost, yes, sir. Go to John 9, I think it is. I have the Bible in me in images, not in chapter and verse. He says here, actually it's John chapter 10. No, 9, 10, and 11. The reason that comes to me in one image, what happened there, Jesus heals a blind man. And this man was born blind from his mother's womb. This is a birth defect. This is beyond a healing. You know, this is a birth defect. This guy's born that way. We all know the story. Jesus restored his sight, and it caused quite the stir in the city. And so the religious people, they brought him in. They brought in his parents, you know, and said, are you his parents? Yes. Well, how is he now seeing? Was he born blind? Yes, he was born blind. Well, how is he now seeing? All we know is that's our son. He was born blind. How he sees, you need to ask him. But the real reason they said that, they didn't want to be excommunicated by the religious leaders, you know. Well, so they start interviewing the blind man again, and he says, I'm leading to Koinonia. He says, I've already told you once that this man came and he put clay on my eyes and I went and washed and I see. He says, this is the second time you're asking me, what, are you wanting to become his disciples too? Well, that made him mad. So they excommunicated him. And to a Jew, that's everything. You know, I mean, to be excommunicated from the temple, that's for a Jewish person at that time. I mean, that's a terrible thing. Well, Jesus later found the man in John chapter 10. This is that whole image. Jesus finds the man. He says, well, they may be able to excommunicate you out of the temple, but no man is able to remove you from my Father's hand. Don't you love that? And that's where he talks about the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, he got religion so mad, they're wanting to kill Jesus, you know. And so they wound up leaving town, basically to avoid this confrontation with the Jews. Okay. Well, chapter 11 now, John chapter 10, verse 11. This is where that incident, what happens now, and I didn't know this for years. I thank God that Dave broke this revelation years ago. Here Jesus has left town to avoid a confrontation with the Jews, but they're still wanting to kill him. Well, the devil's watching all this. See, the devil has a trap too. What he does, he attacks a real close friend of Jesus, a man named Lazarus. You know, and for years, yes, sir, boy, this is, for years, when I would read this, once I understood what it was about, that the devil attacked this man Lazarus, thinking that word would get back to Jesus, and Jesus would come to where Lazarus lived. And what the devil was really trying to do was bait Jesus into a trap, because the Jews were waiting in that area, knowing that Jesus would come, or thinking that he would come. Well, Jesus didn't fall for it. And you know why he didn't fall? Now, to really get this lesson, we've got to make religion mad. I know that Christ is God in the flesh. I know that. Don't write me any letters. He is the Word made flesh. I know that. I also know that it says he laid down his divinity. And the one we see operating in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's not doing anything as God. He is doing everything as a man with the life of God on the inside and anointed by the Holy Spirit just like we have. That's why he is our prototype. That's why Hebrews 12:2 says us, for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He has the life of God on the inside of him. Don't you? You're born again? He was clothed in mortal flesh like us, but he was anointed with the same Holy Ghost that we've been anointed with. Okay? Well, here he is, and this word comes to him that his friend is sick. And let's just pick it up here in Luke 11, verse 1. Excuse me, John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he ran back to heal him because he had a healing anointing. No, that's what Gary would have done. And this is where the Holy Spirit This passage right here is where the Holy Spirit showed me years ago about this koinonia, this partnership that we'd better have with the Holy Ghost. Now, I am all about the worship. I am all about knowing God. Yes, sir. I'll bring this in at this point. Now, help me pick this back up right here. Y'all ever hear of Brother Lawrence? What's the name of that book that he wrote? Anyone remember? Practicing His Presence. Thank you very much. That book had a major impact on me in my early days as a Christian. And there's many things about it that I do admire. And if you've never heard of Brother Lawrence, he was a monk who lived quite a few centuries ago. But he had a good, really good fellowship with God. He had this thing of like, I'm not just going to worship God during a service. I'm going to talk to God all day long. And he did. And he really developed quite a, you know, he says, he'd cooking dinner, you know, Lord, what do you think? More salt? I don't know exactly what he said, but he didn't do anything without including God in his conversation. And he would spend untold hours just worshiping God. Plus, then he would worship God all through the day. And even when I was reading, and people would bring other people to Brother Lawrence, and there was a presence with him, you know, that would really bless people. The first half of that book is wonderful. I love the first half of the book. But then I read the second half of the book. Well, the second half of the book, bless his heart. I mean, I'm glad he was saved. I'm glad he loved God. But the second half of the book, he talks about this other friend came who was really sick, and he was wanting Brother Lawrence to pray for him. And Brother Lawrence says, oh, no, no. No, you're giving God great glory by loving him even while you're suffering with this sickness. And he just goes on. I mean, from that point on, everything the man says is it's just not God. Now, he loved God. He loved fellowship with God. Who was it? I think somebody said today, might have been Mark, said, there's a difference between knowing the Word of God and knowing the God of the Word. That's it. Okay? Now, how do I say this? I'm really glad that Lawrence loved God. But there is a difference between loving some made-up image of God and loving God as he truly is. Smith Wigglesworth said, and I intended to look this up, and I just forgot, and I apologize. You can look it up yourself on the internet. Y'all know who Smith Wigglesworth was? He lived about a century ago. Well, he died the year I was born, okay? Which is about a century ago. And anyway, he died. But anyway, he says, my goal is to know God. He says, I cannot know God through my circumstances. I cannot know God through my emotions. I can only know God through His Word. Now, he was a Word man. He had a standing offer of anybody, and today's equivalent money, it would probably be $100, if anybody could catch him without the Word of God on his person. He would not eat a meal without reading a chapter out of the New Testament. And he didn't care if it was at a restaurant. He would stand up, Matthew chapter 16, he would just start reading. He wouldn't do it. This was a man of the Word that knew God. I read a story one time about these ministers who were going to worship together with Smith. And I forget, I think there was like 10 or 12 of them, roughly that number. And they were just going to worship God. And it was a quiet time. It was at a church. And the worship begins. The presence of God starts filling the room so strong, one by one, they couldn't take it. It was like this rarefied atmosphere where only the person that really would know God could still exist. Because like, I got to get out of here, I'm going to die. It reminds me of Moses, you know, God had to hide him in the rock, you know. But see, Smith walked in that atmosphere. He was used to that rarefied atmosphere of God. But he got there not just through worship, and what I hate to say it like that, he coupled it with the Word of God. See, he knew the Word of God and he knew the God of the Word. That's what I'm trying to say. I don't want to be either or. I want to know the Word of God and I want to know the true God, the God of the Word. I said it good that time. I said it good. Well, I believe that. I thank God for Brother Lawrence, but I don't want to be worshiping God for a sickness that the devil put on me or anybody else. You never find Jesus doing anything like that. Nothing like that at all. If you want to know what the Father looks like, if you want to know what He's like, I recommend Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over and over in you until an image of Christ is set firmly on the inside of you. Because when you see what Jesus does, you know what your Father does. And you can know His will. Well, getting back here to John chapter 11, the Holy Ghost he got on me big time with this chapter one time. So, Gary, what would you have done if you knew for sure that you carried a healing anointing, that everybody you lay your hands on gets healed, and they'd have sent, and you were somewhere, and they had sent word to you that your best friend was like sick unto death? What would you have done, Gary? What would you do? I'd say, I'd go hightailing it back there. I'd go back there to get my friend healed, and I think most people would. But Jesus didn't. And how did He know not to? It's not because He was God. He was God, but He's not functioning that way. He's functioning in a manner that we're supposed to function by. So what? Let's pick it back up. He tells us how He did it. So verse 6 again. When He, Jesus, had heard therefore that He, Lazarus, was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. He didn't leave. Then after that, He says to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now His disciples say unto Him, Master, the Jews of late, that means recently, they sought to stone Thee. They're there to kill Thee. And you want to go there again? Now, this answer of Jesus, this reminds me of teach us about fasting. You don't put new wine into old bottles. They're going, you want to go back where they want to kill you? And Jesus starts talking about the daylight. It sounds like He's totally off topic, but He's not. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walks in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. See, there's a light of this world. That's the daylight. And by walking in the light, you can walk around obstacles and things that are in your way. You won't fall into that pit. You'll walk around it, right? All right. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him. Now, that's it. There is no light in him. What He's really talking about here, He says, boys, I'm not guessing about this. I'm not just taking a good guess that maybe it's safe to go back now. There is a light on the inside of me. There's a light that lights the realm of the Spirit. It lights my path in the Spirit so I know what to do in this world. God, that's good, isn't it? That's John 5:30. He says, I don't do anything of my own accord. I don't make these decisions on my own. He says, as the voice comes to me, so I render a decision. Well, that voice coming to Him, that's God the Father by agency of the Holy Ghost. He is following the same Holy Spirit that we're following. Man, when He got that across to me, it has changed so many decision-making possibilities in my life. I have these wonderful people who's probably going to hear this in Australia, and they're wanting me to come. And they're going, is it God's will? See, it's really harder to know. Like, all right, should I eat this thing? Well, is it God's will that I eat it? Now see, in my experience, if it's broccoli, it's pretty hard to know what God's will. But if it's a chocolate candy bar, everything in me wants that chocolate candy bar. See, well, that's kind of what it is with going to Australia. Everything in me, I want to go down under. Sue wants to go down under. You know, we want to go. But see, from this passage, I have to walk according to the light that's in me. I'm hoping He says yes. But see, the last thing I want to do is go. The last thing they want me to do is come there in Gary's strength. Come there with no anointing. Let's do it walking in the light that is in you. And that light is the Holy Ghost. You not only have the light of the new nature, you have the light of the Holy Spirit. Well, what did the Spirit tell Jesus? How does Jesus know that it's okay to go back now? Watch. We'll read verses 9 and 10 again. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbles, because there's no light in him. These things said He, and after that He saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, by the way, when Jesus said that, and the real word there is sleepeth, it's not death. When he said that, Jesus understands about the power of your words. He knows what he's about to do. He knows he's going to go down and raise him from the dead. So he does not want to use his words to establish death any more than it's already been established. So he's saying, well, he's asleep. Let's go that I may awake him out of sleep. Well, then said his disciples, boy, I'd like to know which one it was. Well, the disciples, more than one. They said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll do well. In other words, when you're sick, you rest, you do better. They're not wanting to go. That's dangerous. See, they know why. They don't want to go back there. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. So then Jesus, he finally had to just say unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. In the Greek, it doesn't really say that. In the Greek, it says Lazarus has died. He still would not declare Lazarus is dead. He said Lazarus has died. It's a little less forceful. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. The only reason why is the intent you may believe. In other words, when you see what's about to happen, you're going to believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the story because you know what happens. He goes, roll away the stone, Lazarus comes forth, and that's wonderful. The point I want you to understand, he knew. The Holy Spirit revealed to him. See, if you're the devil and you've attacked Lazarus, okay? And the whole goal, you know that these people are waiting around there to kill Jesus. All right, Jesus left. We want him back here where these people can kill him. So the devil attacks one of Jesus' good friends, Lazarus, like unto death, thinking that when the report gets to Jesus, he'll come back. But Jesus doesn't fall for the trap. And Lazarus dies. And so the Holy Spirit reveals to him Lazarus is dead, because once Lazarus died, those guys who were waiting, they go, well, he didn't come. So what would they do? They go home. Now it's safe for Jesus to come back. See, that's the other part about Jesus. His faith is, so he died. My Father will just raise him from the dead. We've got a little ways to go in our... We don't think right. We don't think like Jesus thinks, you know. We think, oh, it's all over now. And Jesus goes, my Father raises the dead. He quickens the dead. Especially if he has me wait until he dies. He's going to raise him from the dead. Now, the point is that, boy, the Holy Ghost got all over me years ago about this. This has... It changed how we receive invitations. It changed, well, not how we receive the invitation, but what we do with the invitation, whether we accept it, whether we don't accept it. A lot of times he'll tell me why. Sometimes, very oftentimes he doesn't. But not nearly always, in hindsight, yes, sir, okay, I'll give you this one. Quite a few years ago now, I don't know, I think this event occurred, gosh, I don't really, the years... I tell you, as I get older, the years become like a blur. If I think it was 5 years ago, it was probably 10 or 15. But anyway, I got really upset here recently. Our new refrigerator was messing up. I mean, I was going to call that appliance company and give them what for. I mean, we just bought this refrigerator and it's already messing up. And about that time, Sue found the receipt and we'd had it for 10 years. So, so I'm not going to guess on the date here, but at the time, Sue and I was traveling a lot overseas and then traveling all over the country, just really a lot of traveling. We were on our way back, I remember, just as plain as anything. I think we were in Tennessee, and Sue says to me, says, I think I'm hearing from the Lord. I don't think we're going to be doing much traveling for a while. And I had just, you know, I was having exactly those same thoughts and had been having them for a while. I said, I think the same thing. I said, I don't really know why, but I don't think I'm supposed to. I think I'm going to have to let people know we're not going to be coming for a little while. And that started a period of several years. Well, see, what we didn't know that the Lord knew, my elderly father, who at that time was in really good health, he was still mowing 2.5 acres every, you know, week, and he was taking care of his garden, and he was doing, I mean, my dad was a bull, you know, I mean, a bull of a man, doing all of this. We didn't know that his health was going to start a decline, what my mom called the long goodbye, that took about 5 years, and that she was more and more and more going to need our help. And then we eventually even had to sell their property where they were living, move them to Tulsa. Well, the Lord knew that we were going to be needed there. So he told me, he says, don't worry, you're still going to travel. In fact, it's much cheaper. I didn't say cheaper. He said, it's much less expensive for me to send your voice than it is to send you. And we were really developing the website at the time. And as far as teaching around the world, where I actually traveled as much then, probably even more than I was doing before. But anyway, the point is, in hindsight, you'll know why the Holy Spirit says certain things. You may not always understand, well, why don't you want me to? I always want to know why everything. I'm getting better at that. Sue does not need to know why. You know, she just, I'll say, why? She says, I don't know. God says no. I don't like that. Guys don't like that, but apparently women. Anyway, but I've learned through hard experience not to ignore that. When my wife gets that no or that yes, I better pay attention. All right, but I digress. That's the fellowship of Sue. It's good to have the koinonia of Sue. Koinonia does mean partnership. Let me bring out this aspect. Now, can you see how the Holy Spirit partnered with the man Jesus in that episode right there? By the way, when they did get to Lazarus' tomb, and Jesus, he speaks the words, Lazarus, come forth. That's what Jesus does as the agent of authority. But who is the molecule changer? Who caused that miraculous rising from the dead to really happen? That's the finger of God. That's the Holy Ghost. The koinonia, the fellowship, how about the partnership of the Holy Spirit is to be ours. See? We are the agent of authority. Yes, sir? And I have to bring this up again. Again, remember, y'all weren't here 2 weeks ago. Remember, Jesus was the same. He is God in the flesh. He is the fully manifested Son of God with the very heart of God. God is what? God is love. For 30 years growing up growing up in Nazareth, I'm sure there were blind people there, crippled people there, sick people there. 30 years. I picture maybe somebody, some beggar sitting on a corner that was there all the time, you know, begging for money in that town. And for 30 years, every time Jesus walked by that corner, he didn't do anything about it. And this is where religion gets real mad, you know. So, well, why didn't he do anything about it? Well, I hate to say it this way, but it's true. He didn't do anything about it because he couldn't do anything about it. See, it's how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That's when he began going about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He didn't do anything before he was anointed by the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the agent of authority. The Holy Ghost is the agent of power. And let me give you the flip side of that. The Holy Ghost is everywhere, and it grieved the Holy Ghost for those people to remain blind and sick and have no one that he could partner with in order to make the blind see, the lame to walk, and so forth. I know it had to grieve him, but get this, Jesus could not do it with the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost was there before Jesus was baptized, you know. So what's the lesson? The Holy Ghost can't do it without us. If he could have, he would have. This is really good preaching. I'm preaching better than your amen or anything, but that's good. It's good. Now, what's sad now? Now we've got a whole charismatic movement of people born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Thank God we're not ashamed to be tongue talkers. We understand a little bit about what that's all about and what's going on when we spend time praying. And that is real good, koinonia, with the Holy Ghost. Worship is real good fellowship with the Father and with the Son. But what's going on now, because most believers don't have a clue that they are truly God's agent of authority, they're still going around without that koinonia on a daily basis, that level of fellowship with the Holy Spirit that is available. That light to walk in that supernatural light where the Holy Spirit tells you things like he told Jesus. That's part of our inheritance. And he told me, he said, step one on that path of koinonia, is beyond, we're talking beyond, I mean, We're talking beyond the basics of do confession, do worship, study the word. What is that? Fast. I have a hard time with that. You know, all without naming all seven, do all of those things. But he said, now, in a practical way, though, step one to really walking in his light, walking in his guidance, become firmly established in your mind that he is with you everywhere you go. Continually being aware of his presence. I talk with him. I know there's nothing in the New Testament that says worship him. I don't really worship the Holy Ghost. I worship the Father. I worship the Son. But I'll tell you the truth. It says the koinonia, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. I talk with the Holy Ghost all day long. Well, many days I do. Some days I get real busy. What was that you told me busy stands for? Being under Satan's yoke. B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. I'm not sure we can find that in Scripture, but I'm pretty sure that is true. Busyness, that's Mark 4, the cares of this world. You know, the freezer quits, the flat tire comes, and the kids are upset, and the cat chased the dog. Just stuff, you know. And then at the end of the day, you go, weren't I going to pray? Wasn't I going to worship God? Wasn't I going to read my Bible? Wasn't I going to confess the word? And then one day turns into a week, turns into a month, turns into years. Don't ask me how I know this. That's the number one tool the devil has, is busyness, being under Satan's yoke. That's pretty good. Yoke. Y-O-K-E. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not at all, I'm in total agreement with the message this morning. I need, and I thank God, whoever it was gave that CD to them, gave that CD to me. I remember the message, though. And it's a reminder to me, again, I need to work on that part that still resists long times in worship of the Father. I saw what it did with Dave. I saw what happened, where that presence would get so strong. He would just walk into the room. I remember those conferences during those years? The door would open back there. Nobody would know. I mean, people are up here, they're looking at the worship team. They're not looking at that door. That door would open, he'd step in the room, and weeping would break out all over the building. What causes that? It's that presence. It's that time spent. Smith Wigglesworth had that. You know, he'd be on the train, didn't say a word. Walk on the train and sit down. And in just a little while, guys are coming and getting on their knees and saying, "You convict me of sin. What must I do to be saved?" Boy, I'd like to walk in some of that, you know, that presence like that. Well, apparently that doesn't come without koinonia with the Father. Koinonia, worship with the Father. So let's do all. Let's don't do one. I don't want to wind up like Brother Lawrence. See, I know Brother Lawrence is in heaven. He's saved man. He loves God, you know. But I know God wipes away every tear. He probably doesn't remember now. But I don't want to be like that, where I truly, genuinely love God, but I'm so ignorant of his word that I think he's something that he's not. I want to know the word of God, and I want to know the true God of the word. Amen? Amen. And I think that's the message for tonight. So let's do all of the keys of the kingdom that he's given us. Let's do all of them. Worship, confession, meditation, assimilation. Do all of them. Amen? Amen. Let's do all of them. Okay. All right. I think we're a little bit early, but that's when you're done, you're done. So, well, I just got interrupted here. He wants you to say this. Remember that word, the first and primary meaning of koinonia is partnership. Remember that, the Greek? Okay. So he's saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the partnership of the Holy Ghost be yours. So I heard him say this. Instruct them to say, Holy Ghost, you and I are partners. We work together all of the time. You can't do it without me. I certainly cannot do it without you. But as partners,
the will of God
can be accomplished on earth.
Oh,
I like that. I like that. I like that. Say it again. Holy Ghost,
Holy Ghost
or Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
you and I are partners.
You and I are partners.
We have koinonia.
We have koinonia.
We are partners.
We are partners.
We co-labor together.
We co-labor
in the fields of our Father.
Harvesting grain.
Harvesting people.
For the kingdom of God.
Boy, I like that. What if you just spend an hour? Holy Ghost, you and I are partners. And say it about 19 jillion different ways till it finally imprints on your brain. You don't go anywhere without Him.